Good evening.
Good evening.
Our scripture reading will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Thank you, Dennis. I hope you're feeling better tonight. Getting a little easier on those knees and legs. And I want to thank you for being here tonight, each one of you. And among the visitors this evening is my sister, Shirley Rose from Forsyth, actually, not Branson, but Forsyth, Missouri. And my niece, my niece's daughter, all over here this evening from Missouri. And it's good to have them with us as well. I want to just say, before I get off into the lesson, express my appreciation again to the elders, Larry or whoever was involved in helping arrange this time for me to be with you this week. I appreciate it very much. It's been just the pleasure has been all mine, from the opportunity to do the study and the preparation and the thinking about these lessons, the prayers, and then getting to be with you. I love the church and I love God's people.
Amen.
And I don't know that we really understand just how precious it is to have others of like faith that we can be with and worship with and enjoy spending time together as we go along, as the brother was praying a while ago. As we go along life's way, we need help and we need encouragement. And so I've got the opportunity, or had been given the opportunity, my wife and I, to get acquainted with more of God's people. I love Brother Larry. He's one of those young men that's very impressive, you know. And we get to be together maybe once a month down in Winfield as various ones get together for a breakfast and a Bible study and book reviews and sometimes some Greek lessons and a little bit of joking and kidding. But I appreciate Larry very much. And I know you've been blessed to have him these many years. And I think if you'll just encourage him a little bit, he'll work his little heart out. Just keep on keeping on. And I want to thank all of you for encouraging me each evening, your comments and your graciousness has been a joy to me. I do my best, or I try to do my best, and I'm not doing it for your favor, understand that, but I appreciate your encouragement and your prayers, and I especially appreciate your presence. And I thank all of you who have helped us this week by way of having us into your home. We were over at Sister Barbara's tonight for dinner, and I really think we need to sing about 3 or 4 more songs, kind of let this settle in a little bit more. Sister Willa fed us last night, and that was delightful. And then Joe and Judy, and of course, I really don't know if you know about the Christensen Bed and Breakfast, but it is a wonderful place. You might want to check in there real soon. They might be closing it up, I don't know. Thank you very much. God is good. There are many reasons why the gospel is good news. But I really think that it isn't just good news. It's great news, isn't it? In fact, it's the absolute best news. It isn't just good, it's great, it's the greatest news that you could ever receive. It's better news than it's a boy, or It's a girl, whatever the case might be. It's better news than maybe to hear Mr. So-and-so. You and your wife have just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstake, and you're going to receive $1 million a year for the rest of your life. It's a lot better than that little trinket, I can assure you. It's better even than your cancer is gone. As good as it is. I'm not saying that there's not other things that are good news. There are all kinds of things that lift our hearts, that bring us delight and peace and joy and excitement. I'm just saying that, I just think it, when we really fully understand, when we grasp what we have in the gospel, we'll understand that to call it the good news, that's a great understatement, isn't it? Think about the things that we've talked about this week. And I thank you again for giving me these themes and subjects and texts to work with. But the free gift, think about that. This man receives sinners. That's us.
Amen.
And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, that's incredible.
Amen.
Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Last night I spoke about we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And tonight we've been asked to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, There is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What I'd like to do this evening, with the goal of getting us out of here before midnight, is to try to help us understand, number one, the context for this passage. And number two, what that means, that there is therefore now no condemnation. And then number three, I want us to think about, for whom is this true? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, who are these people? And why are they so favored? And why are they so blessed? And how did they get to be that way? I think those are some good things for us to spend some time wrestling with tonight. You know, it's always dangerous to just read any verse or even a phrase within a verse and try then to expound on it or to develop some teaching on that or some doctrine on that without ever giving any consideration to its context. And by context, I'm talking about the verses that go before that and then the verses that flow out of that. I think all of that is a part of that context. And then there's the larger context of the whole book in which something is found or read. I mean, you have to understand a little bit, at least, who's the author and why is he writing and who's he writing to and what's the situation and what are the issues that he's dealing with. You kind of got to grab some of that in order to understand a specific piece of it, or at least in the right context. And then there's the even larger context, isn't there? There's everything in the Bible that has to do with that verse or the idea or the ideas that are found in that verse or within that phrase, wherever they are. And that, of course, that might lead you to the Old Testament as well as to other parts of the New Testament. So it's important for people to understand the context. And it's important for us to understand the context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Have I turned this on yet? I did? Good. All right. Some of you are going to sleep. I was beginning to wonder. Now keep in mind, Paul's not the one who divided his letter that he wrote to the Romans. He didn't divide it into chapters. He didn't divide it up into little verses like we have it. And so what we see is actually chapter 8 and verse 1 is really a kind of a natural continuation of what Paul is talking about in chapter 7. And it's in that chapter that Paul had been trying to help Christians understand that they've been set free from the law, referring then, of course, to the law of Moses. And by that law, Paul says he and all of those who are amenable to that law would be condemned, because no one can keep all the commandments all the time perfectly. Can't be done. They may want to, but so many times they end up failing. So many times they don't do what they want to do, or they end up doing what they don't want to do. And I think we can all relate to that. And Paul understood, I mean, personally he understood how vexing that is, how distressing that is. He likened it to a war that's going on within him. His mind's wanting to do one thing, but his body is doing something else. And he said it was like being a prisoner, longing to be set free, but knowing he was guilty, and so he's not going to become free. It's a part of the good news. Is that kind of inner conflict doesn't have to happen for Christians.
Amen.
Or as Paul puts it here, those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a synonymous thing there. I'm saying the idea of a Christian is those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. It does. But as I said last evening, Christians are not supposed to sin. But if they do sin, they're not supposed to despair. And an awful lot of Christians do not understand that what they have in Christ, they just don't get it. And so they continue to think and act like the Jews under the law of Moses, that their relationship with God, their salvation, is kind of based on their perfection, not on Christ's propitiation. Well, Romans chapter 8 then is the flip side, you see, of Romans chapter 7. Paul highlights some of the things of the blessings that are those belong to those who are Christians, and the things that they get to enjoy. And then finally, Paul gets down to verse 31. And Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? He said, that's not going to happen. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? He's saying, that's not going to happen, you see.
Right.
It is Christ Jesus who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, that's part of the context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. You have to see that verse in light of what Paul has been trying to say throughout these chapters. And of course, that last verse reminds us of what we looked at last evening. We have that advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. He's there before the Father, again pleading for us. One of the reasons why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But it's not just what he did for us on the cross. He continues to plead for us on the basis of that once and for all sacrifice. He pleads for God to continue forgiving us of those sins that we continue to commit. Those sins that we then realize, that we acknowledge, and we turn away from, and then we confess those. And I think that's the context in chapter 8 and verse 1 is to be understood. So now let's think about what this word condemnation means. Actually, this word is pretty rare in the scriptures. I was surprised by that. In fact, in this verse, chapter 8 and verse 1, And two other times in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 16 and chapter 5 and verse 18, those are the only three times in all of the Bible where this word can be found. And basically it refers to the sentence that is pronounced. It's as if when the judge takes the gavel and he pounds the bench and he says, guilty. Condemnation refers to the declaration of guilt. But it implies more than that even. It includes the consequences of that guiltiness. It includes the results of that sin and all of that guilt, which is God's wrath and death that comes upon people. You can get a pretty good feel, I think, for what Paul is talking about. If you go over to the beginning of the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 18, where he talks about how that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then the rest of that chapter, Paul illustrates very clearly what he means by that ungodliness and all of that unrighteousness. And it's a scary chapter, isn't it? If you've read Romans lately and you remember Romans chapter 1, you know it's a scary chapter. And in chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. And then he says in verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then he goes on to say, and he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, as also the Greek. And then in chapter 5 and in verse 12, we learn that all of us, all of mankind, is really under the sentence of death. Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. In chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul said, and this is what we talked about in the Bible class a Sunday morning, that the wages of sin is death. That's what you get, you see. That's what you've got coming. When you've lived a life of sin, he says, wages of sin is death. And it's not just dying physically, you understand. It's being cast into an everlasting darkness and torment, in a place that was made for the devil and his angels. And Jesus taught the same thing, didn't he?
Yes.
In John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, whoever believes in him, he's talking about the him here refers to himself. He's referring to the Son that the Father sent in John chapter 3, 16 and 17. But he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He's not condemned because he doesn't believe. He's condemned because of his sin. Jesus Christ came to make it possible for him to get out from underneath that sin.
Amen.
To get out from underneath that condemnation. But he's already condemned, and if he doesn't believe, he stays under that sin. And this is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. A few verses later, John the Baptist will say to the people, whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. But whoever, and this I think gives you an insight into what the scriptures are referring to when it talks about believing. So many times people think about believing in God or believing in Jesus, that it's just sort of a mental thing. I believe that, or I accept that, or I'm down with that. That's okay. I understand it. I agree with it. That's not what he's talking about. And John the Baptist said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son, that's belief. When you not only know, but you do. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. That's belief. It's when you obey. And you obey when you believe. And if you really believe, you obey it. And you show your belief by how obedient you are, whether or not you really surrender yourself and your will to the Son of God. Do you understand? Is this making sense to you? I hope it is. When a person sins, they are immediately found guilty. It's as if from that moment on, they're going to go through the rest of their life wearing those orange prison overalls for the rest of their life. They're busted. They're done for, you see. There's no fine they can pay. There's no work that they can do. There's no way for them to get out of jail. They're going to live the rest of their lives guilty of sin. And one day, the executioner's going to come. And he's going to lead them away to their everlasting death. That's what Paul means by condemnation.
Right.
Open your Bibles, would you? To the book of Ephesians. Page 976. If you have my Bible. And look at chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You see, we showed who our Father was. And we were earning our wages. And so we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. A few verses later, Paul will remind these Ephesian Christians that before they became Christians, they had been people without any hope, without God, he says, in this world. That's condemnation.
Right.
You sin and you're busted. Don't even think that, well, maybe God didn't see it. Of course he saw it. He sees on the deep inside of your heart, don't you know? And so don't think that he's not going to see it just because you were away from other people or you did something in a dark place somewhere that you got away with something. You don't get away with anything.
Amen.
No, the Bible says every transgression, every disobedience receives a just retribution. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. We forget most of the evil things that we have ever thought or ever said or ever did. We forgot them. They're gone. But I can assure you, God hasn't forgot them. The Bible says on the day of judgment, men will have to give an account for everything they have done, whether it's good or bad. Did you know that you're going to have to give an account for every word that you've ever spoken? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus taught that. Did you know that you're going to have to give an account for your thoughts? Hebrews chapter 4 says, even our thoughts God understands and takes them into account. That's what it means, condemnation. You see, you haven't got a prayer. You haven't got a chance because of sin. But in the Romans passage that we're looking at tonight, Paul's talking about not being condemned. There's no condemnation, he says. There is therefore now no condemnation. Paul's talking about not being condemned, not being busted, not facing the prospect of judgment, not facing the prospect of an eternal torment. So let's see. Well, on the one hand, you have condemnation. And on the other hand, you have no condemnation. Let's think about that. I wonder which one I will choose. It wouldn't take a New York minute, would it, to figure that out? I think I'll choose no condemnation. I don't want death abiding on me. I don't want that stuff around anywhere. I don't want the wages I've earned. I don't want them. Keep them. I don't want them. I don't want a future, especially an eternal future that is filled with God's fury and His wrath that He's been storing up for me for all of these years. I don't want to hear God someday say to me, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." I don't want to hear that. Amen. And I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to miss God. And I sure don't want to miss my Savior. Amen. And I don't want to miss some of the best people who've ever walked God's green earth. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's right. But if I choose the path that leads to no condemnation, then I have life. Not death abiding on me. John says over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, along in there somewhere, John says, "I'm writing these things to you that you may know that you have life, eternal life." I don't earn wages. If I choose the path that leads to no condemnation, I don't earn wages. I receive a gift. A glorious gift, an incredible, awesome gift. I have a future that's filled with God's goodness and all of His truth. And don't you know that there's a million, or maybe it's a billion, or it might be a trillion questions that we would all like to have answers to. That the scientists and the philosophers and the whizzes all throughout the generations have been wondering about, have been questioning. And you're going to have the chance to find the answer to anything. You'll know even as you are fully known, Paul says. And I'll have a future that's filled with God's grace and His truth and His joy and His love. Now, I mean, come on, think about this. Here's your choices. Condemnation. No condemnation. I'm going to hear God say to me someday, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared." He's been working on this a long time. He's going to get it. It's going to be magnificent, isn't it? I'm not going to miss heaven. I'll miss hell. And I'll miss all of those perverse, raging angels that have been consigned to that place. And I'm going to miss all of those bitter, anguished souls that end up there as well. Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Let's think for just a few moments now about what it takes to be one of those people of whom it can truly be said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Would you say that the answer to that question is good news? Yes. Would be good news. I think it would be. Well, notice who Paul tells us who these people are. Or at least he tells us something about these people, of whom it can be said that there's no condemnation. And I think from the way that he says it, that this must be the thing. This must be the critical, the active agent, so to speak, of making the difference. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That explains it. It's those who are in Christ Jesus who have no condemnation. So what does that mean? How does one get to be in Christ? I would just love, Larry, I'd love someday for somebody to walk up to me and say, can you explain to me how to get in Christ? I would love that question, wouldn't you?
Amen.
I mean, then I would know they know what they're talking about and they're looking for the right answer. I've never had that question asked me. But if somebody came up to you and said, how do you get into Christ? I read about this being in Christ. How do you do that? Would you know what to tell them? Would you know what the Bible explains or says to people about that? Think about that because it's important. Being in Christ is everything.
Amen.
Did you know that the expression in Christ is found almost 100 times in the New Testament? 100 times. It must mean something, you think? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Have you ever thought, I'd love a second chance? God says, okay, you can have that in Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul says, justification by grace, that's the result of the redemption that we have in Christ. We saw Sunday morning that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? Well, you sin, you die. That's the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death.
Right.
You've been set free from, hallelujah.
Amen.
This is great news. Nothing can separate one from the love of God if you are in Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. The grace of God is given to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that those who are in Christ follow him in triumphant procession, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere they go. If they're in Christ, the blessing that was promised to Abraham, Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3, the blessing that was promised to Abraham comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ are truly, Paul says there in that third chapter, the sons or the children of God, if you're in Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, if a person is in Christ, they are blessed with every spiritual blessing that can be found in the heavenly places. If we're in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that we've been created for good works.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that if we are in Christ, we can even have his mind. When the Lord comes back, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, those who were in Christ and have already died, he says, they're going to be raised first.
Right.
According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, those who are in Christ Jesus enjoy the blessing of peace.
Yeah.
And you could go on and on and on and read many more blessings that are true for those who are in Christ. But the question really is, isn't it, how does one go about getting in Christ? And I know what people in the world say. I know what a lot of people are taught. They say that you get to be in Christ if you put your faith in Christ. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible talks a lot about faith in Christ, but nowhere does it say that by doing that, you get into Christ. Some people say that you have to invite Christ into your heart. And when he comes into your heart, then you're in Christ. The Bible doesn't say that. That's something that some men have made up. It sounds good. It preaches well, but the Bible doesn't say that, you see.
Amen.
Well, what does the Bible say about how do you get into Christ? And I think that's a good question. And the answer is that there's really just three passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament that actually very clearly tell us how you get into Christ. And so I'm going to close our lesson this evening by looking at these three Scriptures. And then I'll let you decide if you are in Christ or if you want to be in Christ. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Paul says, what shall we say then? Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is coming out of chapter 5 where he's been talking to the people about, you know, some had been arguing, well, if we get grace, God's grace because of our sin, if because of our sin God shows us his grace, then, well, we can sin more, get more grace. That was sort of the illogical, foolish thinking that some of them were engaged in. And Paul is trying to help them with that. And so he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In that passage, how does Paul say one gets into Christ? He says they're baptized into Christ, doesn't he?
Right.
Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And in this chapter, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. There were people who were given miraculous spiritual abilities. Some, they could speak in languages they had not learned. They could interpret languages that they had not known. Some of them could heal, lay hands on people and heal them from their sicknesses. And people could raise people from the dead and all kinds of things like that. But what Paul's point is that all of those gifts were given to us by the same Spirit. And then in verse 13 he says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now I'm sure you notice he doesn't say being baptized into Christ, but he does talk about being baptized into one body. Well, what is that body? And the body that's under discussion in this passage, in its context, is the church. But according to other passages in the Scriptures, like Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, in chapter 5 and verse 23, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and again in verse 24, and other Scriptures, the church is Christ's body. So when one gets into the body, which is his church, you get into Christ, because the church is Christ's body. So how does Paul say one gets into the body, which is the church, which is the body of Christ? He says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And then finally, if you will, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, but now, verse 26, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice Paul is not saying that one gets into Christ through faith. He's saying that those who are in Christ Jesus, that they are sons of God through faith. It's in verse 27 that he explains exactly how one gets into Christ. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Some versions render that, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," or "have clothed yourself with Christ, rather." So just think of this. Would you rather be wearing Christ or just continue to wear those orange prison overalls? Think about that. And I want you to notice again how Paul says you get into Christ, you're baptized into Christ.
Amen.
Have you done that? And if not, why not? Why wouldn't you want to do what God says?
Amen.
Why wouldn't you want to do what the Bible teaches about getting into Christ? Why would you want to stay outside of Christ? If you're not in Christ, you're still under the sentence of death. And it's coming. It's coming, and you can be certain about that, and you can't delay that. And you can change your eternal destiny in a second with a decision, you see. If you want to. All it takes is a decision that you're going to do what God says.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, it isn't just good news. This is great news.
Amen.
This is the absolute best news.
Amen.
For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. The good news, though, it's not good news, is it, to someone who doesn't want to hear it? It's not good news to someone who doesn't want to obey it. But if you are ready for that change of clothing, we're going to encourage you tonight with a song. We're going to encourage you with an invitation, an open invitation from God to come. Come and put on Christ in baptism, knowing that when you come up from that water, there is now no condemnation.
Amen.
If you want to come tonight for any reason, please come while we're standing as we sing.